I'll be reading from John 17. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified.
Good morning. Great to see all of you today. Winter, I believe, has arrived for a day or two. So everybody can wrap up. Some of us will be off tomorrow. It'll be a good day to sit by the fire. And don't let your pipes freeze. That's the secular word of wisdom. A cold doesn't bother me unless the pipes freeze. And then it's not pleasant. I read from a veterinarian from 50 years of veterinary practice said a $2 bucket of feed was better than three dogs and two cowboys. And I know that's true. And a CUD water bill is better than frozen water. I'll just tell you that. Leave it running. That's my words of advice. February the 7th, we're going to have a special day on February the 7th. We'll have a fellowship meal after our morning assembly. And so we'll have our morning class, morning assembly, then we'll have a fellowship meal that day, and we'll not have our evening service. So come and spend the morning with us, and we'll have a covered dish. So bring your favorite dish and invite your friends to come and be with us. And we will have a good day together on February the 7th. And then the fifth Sunday, which will be, I believe it's the 31st. Is that whatever the last Sunday this month, I believe it's the 31st. We'll be hosting the fifth Sunday singing that night. So some of our fellow congregations will join us. And so we will sing at 6, and then we'll have some food together after that and have lots of visitors hopefully with us and encourage you to be a part of that. So that'll be the 31st. We've got visitors with us today. We're proud you're with us. Invite you to be back at any opportunity that you have. We're going to be in John 17 this morning as we spend another time together in Jesus' prayer as John records for us in John 17. And we're looking at some of the major themes from this prayer of Jesus that John records for us. One of the discussions, especially among the religious world, is really who is Jesus? And is he just a prophet? Is he just a wise man? Is he a crazy man? It's really hard to deny his existence. So we have to make some judgment about who this man Jesus is, because historically we're certain that he existed. It's interesting, as we've just entered a new year, that we actually tell time worldwide dates by his existence. And so we have some question about who Jesus is. And so in this prayer that John records for us, Jesus again gives us claim as to who he is, just as John does as he begins this gospel, talking about Jesus has always existed. And John makes it very clear to us that Jesus and God are one. That Jesus is the God part of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that the very creation that we witness and see and are a part of, not only was Jesus there when it occurred, but Jesus actually spoke the creation into existence. That Jesus was the active agent in creation. And now Jesus, in this prayer that John records for us, as he prays to the Father, makes probably the boldest statement about his unity with God when he says that everything that I have, you have given to me, and everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. And that's kind of a different way to say that, isn't it? that you and I are one. And so what we have and who we are is in common. This is a true story. You've heard it jokingly, and it was kind of a joke, but it kind of turned out to be that way. One of my college roommates, when he was moving in, and I was an RA in the dorm, so I got to have a three-man room with two people in it, which was one of the great benefits. You got paid some, but the great benefit was being in a larger room with just two people. So I really didn't have a hard time getting roommates because they, you know, pretty much liked having the extra space, and they didn't have to do anything for the extra space. But this roommate said, as he moved in, he said, "What's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine." And I thought it was a joke. Maybe it wasn't as much of a joke after we lived together a while as I thought that it was. But this conversation between Jesus and God is not, you know, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine, but what is mine is yours and what is yours is mine. And in this prayer, Jesus is acknowledging the oneness he has with the Father and that God has blessed him, that Jesus has glorified God through the things that he has done, and that God has given to him and he has given back to God. And there is this sharing and this unity between God, because Jesus is not, nor does he claim to be, and this is important because you'll hear this, Jesus does not just claim to be a messenger from God. He's not a prophet. Jesus is not a prophet. And that's a philosophy today, and it certainly was in the time of Jesus, because you will remember Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Remember that? And what was the common thought among most of the people? Jesus is a prophet. But they thought maybe he was actually almost the reincarnation of one of the great prophets that had gone before. But Peter's confession that you and I are familiar with is that Jesus is not a prophet, that you're not a prophet, but you are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, and that you are God's Son. Quite different, isn't it? It's quite a different thought. That Jesus doesn't claim just to be a prophet. He doesn't claim just to have a message from God. But his claim is that he is God. And that's certainly John's claim. Because John would say that the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and in him we saw the fullness of the Godhead. All right, that Jesus is God on earth. Jesus is not just teaching us about God. He's not just giving us a message that he learned from God, but Jesus is God. You want to know how does God react on earth? How does God react to situations? What are God's thoughts and teachings? Jesus is God, the personification of God. He is the Word and the flesh. And so not only what he teaches, but the way he lives is God. That Jesus and God are one. And he's going to pray for unity among the disciples. And we're going to look at that in a moment as well. But I'm going to go back and read again what Sam read for us. But I want to pick up a little earlier in the prayer together. "I have revealed you," again, this is Jesus praying to the Father, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. For those of us who were in class this morning, we invite you to be a part of our class. We meet at 9:15 over in the fellowship hall, and we're talking about fundamentals of faith. And this week and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the scripture, its importance, and how we got it. How did we get the English translation that we have today? And that's always an interesting study. And then we're going to study other themes as we move along. But it's interesting here that Jesus talks about the power of the Word of God. The power in God's Word. Because what had Jesus come? As God in the flesh, but He'd come teaching God's truth, hadn't He? He'd come teaching God's truth. And the disciples, those who were followers of Jesus, had believed that Jesus was sent from God, and they had believed God's Word, and they were obedient to the Word of God. And there is power in God's Word. That the Word teaches us the truth of God, and within it is contained the power to save, and it divides, it is sharp, the Scripture would say, dividing the bone from the tendon. It separates and makes things true and brings them to light. And Jesus taught God's Word, and it is revealed to us through the Scripture that we have the Word of God, and in it is power. In it is in power. Why? Because it is brought to us by the Spirit of God. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Spirit that make up God. And the Word is powerful, and that is important for all of us to remember for a couple of reasons. One is it about our opinion or what we think is best? It's an important question. Is it about our opinion or what we think is best? No, it's about seeking God's truth, isn't it? And where do we find that? In God's Word. Because Jesus, who was God in the flesh, taught them the Word of God, and it made a difference in those disciples. Where do we find truth? Because it's the truth that will set us free, John says, the same author of so many along these themes. It's the truth, the Word, that will set us free, because in it is truth. And so we find the truth in God's Word, and we should be looking for God's truth, because if it comes down to matters of opinion, if it just becomes my opinion and I'm not seeking the truth of God, then I have a real issue. Why is my opinion better than your opinion? Right? Now, I know my opinion is more important to me because it's mine. Right? But probably doesn't have that same weight with you. And I get that. So we're always seeking the truth in God's Word, because in it is everything we need to be complete unto every good work. In it is the power of salvation in the Word of God. Another reason that's important to us is being what God wants us to be and bringing others to a knowledge of God, is that weight put on our shoulders? Now think about that. That's one of those questions I like to ask that kind of has a yes and a no answer, so you have to explain your answer. Because yes or no, you got a 50-50 shot. And with this one, yes or no, you can be right both times. Or you could be wrong both times. Yes or no? Well, yes, there is a weight on us to live and to teach the Word of God, right? We're supposed to be witnesses of God. We're supposed to teach. We're going to talk about that a little more in just a moment. But there isn't a weight in us that it's not about our eloquence, our knowing all of the right things, are doing all the right things precisely at the right time. It is about us living and teaching God's Word, because the power is in God's Word. That's important to remember and never to forget. The truth, the power is in the truth of God's Word. And so for us to know it and teach it and live it is of vital importance, but it is God living through us. It is the Spirit moving in us and using us to bring about God's will that is important. And the power is in the Word, not in us. That burden is not on me. The burden on me is to live God's truth and to teach it. But it is the Word that moves and makes a difference. I want to talk about a major theme here that I think you know, but we all kind of struggle with. And it's a struggle inherent in the human existence. And that is being tied to this world and the things of this world. That's a real struggle for us, isn't it? Almost for all of humanity, even for God's people, there's a struggle. Partly it's because it's what we know. And so the uncertainty of eternity has some concern for us. And because the things that are around us, we kind of know those, and the challenges of every day are here. But there's a fundamental principle that's contained in this prayer that's important for us to know. And that's that the things of this world are not only not good. That's right, they're not good. They're not even neutral. The world is not neutral. And Jesus is very specific about this. The world is not neutral. The world, by its very nature, and because Satan moves about in the world, that the world is against things that are holy and are godly. All right? This is not a neutral environment. We live in an environment where the world and worldly things are against God and against godliness. And Jesus is very specific about this. That the world, why did the world hate his disciples? Because they had the truth of God and they believed it and they lived it. The world hated Jesus. And so the world hates those who follow Jesus. And those are Jesus' words. And you say, well, the Christians, Jesus wasn't hated by everybody all the time. And that's true. But I always remind people, and I've reminded you this many times, Jesus did not die a peaceful death of old age. Jesus died on a cross. Why? Because the forces of this world were against Jesus and his mission. Now, what are we forces about? Did the forces of this world understand what Jesus' mission was? No. They had the scripture said they would have never put him to death because it ushered in the victory of the resurrection. But the teaching and the life of Jesus was in contrast to the ways of the world. And what am I saying? Is everybody in the world bad? That's not what Jesus is saying. But Satan and the basic concepts of the world are against what is holy and right and godly. And so, as we live in this world, we're not just in a battle against ourselves and our own conscience, but we're in an active battle against evil, against Satan, against unrighteousness. And Satan is active in desiring to remove us from a relationship and obedience to God. He is actively seeking that. The reason I say that, it's not just about I've got to try to defeat my own struggles, which are there's truth in that we have to learn discipline in our own lives, but realize that Satan is in every opportunity working against us. Satan is working to destroy us or tempt us to defeat us. We know that Jesus prayed for and protected his disciples, because he says so in his prayer, right? Because his prayer is going to be, Father, protect them. Because I have been here, and I have been praying for them and protecting them, and now as I'm going to leave and return to you, you protect them. We know that Jesus says specifically to Peter, about Peter and the other disciples, that Satan desires to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you. It's Peter who will reveal to us that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming the earth, seeking whom he might devour. We're kind of at the top of the food chain in the world we live in. And with that comes a peace and a relaxation that those lower on the food chain do not enjoy. Most of us lay down at night and go to sleep fairly well. And we probably lock the doors, maybe even set the alarm, but we go to sleep fairly well. And when we're eating, hopefully you sit down and relax and can eat a meal and enjoy that and go about your work, not constantly doing this, looking up, looking to see what danger's around. Do most of you do that? If you do, it would probably be a little peculiar in our society. But go out into nature and look at prey animals. And how do they go about life? If you like to deer hunt or you just like to go out and watch them out in the field, what are deer constantly doing? Eat a bite and look up, right? Flip their ears. Look around. I don't care whether they're eating, they're moving, they're constantly looking. And if the least thing, they smell something, they see something, what do? They blow, throw up those tails, and boom, they're gone. Why? Because they are a prey animal. And they're always looking out for danger. You know, I kind of feel for them. Because it's like, do you ever get to relax? I mean, they're always on the lookout for something. When I share that, Jesus is saying that as we live in this world, the world is against us. And our desire to be godly, our desire to be righteous. So we have to always be on guard. Because Satan would desire to tempt us and to pull us away from God. But where do we find comfort? That God cares for us and puts a hedge around us and protects us. Now, do we still have to be on guard? Absolutely. But do we have to fight that battle by ourselves? No, we do not. And there's comfort in that. But what must we be prepared for? That the philosophies and the ways of this world will be in conflict with the ways of God. And if we're going to follow God, there'll be conflict and persecution and disturbance that comes with that. And we must be prepared. Because the world, again, and I want to get this point, is not neutral. Is not neutral. And this is not just a battle about internal faith, but we're in a war that is larger than we are. It is a spiritual war, and as people of God, we are enlisted in it. We're a part of it. We can't avoid that. So we must arm ourselves with what God has given us and be prepared for that battle. And to be in love with this world and the philosophies and ways of this world is contrary to the ways of God. And so we have to be prepared for that, and Jesus is very clear. But how do we then address that? And Jesus makes this point in his prayer. How do we address that? Because what is a tendency very often? One can be, and hopefully it's not ours, just to give in. Just to give up and roll with the flow. But the other side of that would be to remove ourselves from the world, to just surround ourselves with like-minded people, if you will, to cloister ourselves away. And that's historically, we found Christian, God's people who do that from the first century on. But that's really not what Jesus calls us to. He doesn't give us that as a solution, does he? That we remove ourselves from the world. That we would not follow the philosophies of the world, yes. But what Jesus said is, I'm leaving, I'm coming back to you, Father, but my followers are still going to be here. They're in the world and actually part of the world because Jesus was part of the world, right? Now, when I say that, did he subscribe to the philosophies of the world? No. But did Jesus live in the world making a difference? Yes. Yes. He made a difference not only because he preached at people, but because he lived a godly life among people. And that's what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus. To live godly, holy, sanctified lives. Lives that are set apart for God's purpose in the world in which we live. So, it's not just about finding the truth of God and then removing ourselves from the culture. But it's about knowing the truth of God and exhibiting it and teaching it and living it in our culture. There's the difference. And that we need God's help to do that. That we're not consumed by the culture, but that we make a difference. That we become salt and light. That we actually change the culture in which we live and others see God living in us. We talked last week about Jesus brought glory to the Father. How? By being obedient to God and doing what God called him to do. And Jesus says in this kind of second part to the prayer that the disciples had brought glory to Jesus. Why? Because they had been about doing what Jesus had taught them. They had been in obedience. And so how do we bring glory to God? By living sanctified, holy lives in the world in which we find ourselves. Now, to be sanctified, to live a holy life, and I close with this. Is that a call to perfection? It's a call to strive for that. But John very much understood the lack of perfection among the disciples of Jesus. Because it is John that says, as we walk in the light, as he in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses, continues to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That there's still unrighteousness in us because we are human. But our goal is to be godly. Our goal is to live godly lives, to be set apart and to be different. We'll not be perfect, but it is a continuing call to live like Jesus did, which was God in the flesh, and that we're to follow in his steps, and in the culture in which we find ourselves, to live sanctified lives, lives set apart for the purposes of God, that we're about God's business, and that God then protects us as we live that kind of life. We're involved in a spiritual battle that's larger than we are. We're soldiers in a battle between God and Satan, between the ways of God and the ways of the world. And when we talk about the world was originally created to be good, but sin came and Satan has power. And so he leads us as human beings away from godliness. And we've been called to draw closer to God. Not to remove ourselves from the culture, but to be involved in the culture and to make a difference by living different lives. And God is about blessing us and protecting us as we do that. And Jesus, as he's preparing to leave, makes prayer for those disciples that God protects them and God blesses them as he has while he was here, as we go about living godly lives, being about God's business while we live in this culture. It's a big challenge, isn't it? And we need to admit to that. Need to admit to that. That it is a challenge, but that's what we're called to do, to make a difference in the world in which we live. Jesus made a difference as God in the flesh. A huge difference. And we're familiar with that. I mean, so much, even of world history, centers around Jesus' life. It changed the course spiritually and in so many ways of the very world in which we live in because God and God's truths are light and they make a difference. And we're called to continue to reflect that light of God in the world in which we live. And Jesus came, again, did not think being God was something to hold on to, but poured himself out, emptied himself and became a man and died on a cross for us. As a payment for our sins, that we might be forgiven, so that even though we are sinners, we might have the promise of eternal life. But God has called us to live in a way that glorifies him and that makes a difference in our world. To not be involved in the ways of the culture, to not be consumed by the attitudes of the world which are against godliness, but to live in the world as people of God. Truly being people of light, focusing on God and finding forgiveness and redemption and promise and joy, Jesus would say. Jesus in his prayer prays that we might, as his disciples, have joy. That while we live in a world where there is struggle, that we might find joy through the promises of God. Just a moment, we're going to stand for those who might need to be washed in the waters of baptism. We would encourage you to do that, or you might need the prayers of this church. We'd encourage you to come. But I want to encourage all of us to look at our lives and say, are we living as God's people in our culture? Are we living godly lives? Are we letting our lives be set apart for the purposes of God? Or have we let the ways of the world overwhelm us, and instead of being light in the world, we've kind of been, if you will, drowned by the world that is around us, because we have been called to stand out in the world as people of God. And I would encourage all of us as we live each day that we, as Jesus was, are about God's business. If you need to come in a public way today, would you do that while we stand and sing?